Assuredly, it is one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, the 13th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. It is a particular favorite at wedding ceremonies. Even couples who are relatively unfamiliar with anything church-like often request it. That love passage, how does it go? And it is a beautiful hymn to love. Great words to spin around a couple as they make vows. What could be more appropriate than this exceptional tribute to the enduring power of love? Well, weddings are not the reason that Paul wrote this passage. The setting of this passage in Paul's letter is quite different from the setting in which we usually place it. Paul here is not talking about love and marriage, although what he writes can be applied to such relationships. Rather, what Paul is addressing here is love in the church. What is more, he is not addressing the Corinthians on a special occasion when everyone is aglow, reveling in the bonds of Christian fellowship. Rather, Paul speaks this way about love in a letter addressed to people who are at each other's throats. Picture these words being written to and read aloud to people who are in the white heat of conflict. Paul is not addressing two people who are choosing to promise love to one another. Paul is addressing a community of people who have decided that they're going to fight with each other. Here's a bit of background. Levi introduced it. Individual members of the Corinthian community were parading their spirituality, comparing themselves to one another, and boasting of their superior spiritual gifts in a classic mine is better than yours kind of confrontation. Paul responded by saying that there are many gifts. People have different gifts, and each gift is valuable because it can be used to benefit the community of faith. We are like different members of the same body, the body of Christ. Thank you, Alkire family. When each member brings what they are particularly good at and uses that in a way to benefit the community, it is the body of Christ that is better for it. We have different gifts, Paul says. Some have the gift of wisdom. Others have the gift of discernment. Still others the gift of faith. And of all the spiritual gifts, there is only one gift, only one, that is promised to all. Not everyone is expected to have the gift of wisdom. Not everyone is expected to have the gift of discernment or even faith. There is only one gift of the Spirit that is promised to all, and it is the only gift that is in some way required of all. And that is love. That is the only spiritual gift that is given to everyone. And it is the only spiritual gift that we are all called upon to exhibit. If God's gift of love is promised to all, so too are all called to reflect that gift of love. Indeed, the life of a community, if it is a community of two in a marriage, or a community of many in a church, The life of a community depends upon love for its very existence. A church can get along just fine, where only some are particularly gifted with the ability of faith, or where some are only, just a few people perhaps, are gifted with the ability to heal. The church will be fine. But a church cannot long survive, and certainly cannot fulfill its calling, if only some exhibit the gift of love. Love is the gift that is promised to all, and it is the gift that is required of all. Whoa! What is she doing standing there saying that we can speak of requiring love? We cannot make ourselves feel a certain way about a person. You can't make me do that. I can't simply summon a feeling on command. And if we happen to feel lovingly towards someone at one moment, there is no guarantee that we will feel that same way about the person at another time. George S. Kaufman told Irving Berlin that the lyrics of his song Always were unrealistic. Instead of, I'll be loving you always, Kaufman suggested to Berlin, just write, I'll be loving you Thursday. So how can we be required to exhibit the gift, the spiritual gift of love, when love is fickle and so clearly out of our control? And we cannot manufacture it, and we cannot fake it, the feeling. Well, it isn't the kind of love that we would recognize from the ways in which the word is commonly used in the culture, in popular songs and greeting cards. This is not romantic love that we're talking about here, or even brotherly, sisterly love. This is the kind of love God exhibits. The love that Paul commends here is not an emotion, but a form of life that is characterized by self-giving. That is a Christ-shaped life. So this explains the otherwise strange fact that Paul can go on at length about the gift of love and never once speak of it as an emotion. Did you notice that? Not one feeling word. Paul never describes it as a warm, fuzzy feeling. He never describes it as a like on Facebook. He never describes it as a captivating attraction to a personality. Instead, here, love is described as a way of being and acting. And that way of acting is not soft, sentimental, or in any way mushy. The love that Paul praises is strong enough and resilient enough because it is a choice to be made, not a feeling to react to or to manufacture. Since such love is a form of life, a cruciform form of life, it is most appropriate to ask not, well, what does it feel like? But rather to ask, what does this love look like? That is, this kind of love is characterized by actions rather than emotions. So what does this love look like? According to Paul, it sure doesn't look like jealousy or boasting or arrogance or rudeness or resentment. It looks an awful lot like patience and kindness and endurance. Consider that word endure. And the kind of love we are talking about here, endurance is promised as well as required. I really like the story about a couple celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary with a quiet dinner for two. And she picks up her champagne glass, looks her beloved in the eyes, and says, "In spite of everything." Saint Valentine would not approve, but Saint Paul would understand. After all, it was Paul who wrote, "Love bears all things, endures all things," which is another way of saying that love endures because it is steadfast. Love does not avoid what is difficult. Love does not shirk responsibility, nor does it give up. That is not just true in marriage, but in any healthy, significant relationship. Yesterday, a friend was talking with me, reflecting on the challenge of relating on an ongoing basis with an extended family member who is particularly difficult related to matters regarding vaccines. And she said, "It's an endurance test. That's what it is. I'm not going to give up. It's an endurance test." And my response to her was, "That's a great description. After all, to endure means two different things. To put up with a lot and to last. Two different meanings. And yet in loving relationships, at home, at church, in Kalamazoo, these two meanings are inextricably linked and related. Love endures all things. That kind of enduring love does not come naturally to us. And if you need any verification of the statement, I'm going to ask you to take your bulletin out, your order of worship. Turn to page 4, please. This love does not come naturally to us. If you need any verification of the statement, I want you to try substituting your name for the word love and in various verses it in the chapter. Pamela is patient and kind. Horatio is not jealous or boastful. Tara is not elegant, arrogant, or rude. Blake does not insist on his own way. Go ahead, everybody, take a moment in this humbling experience. Go ahead, substitute your name for verses 4 through 7 as you read through. Please just... It's hard. It's unnatural for us. So that is why the love that Paul describes here is a Christ-shaped love. Try substituting the name of Jesus for love in the passage and listen to how it sounds. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not jealous or boastful. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrong, but Jesus always rejoices in what is right. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, and endures all things. See, the substitution is fitting. It's fitting. We know this love doesn't come naturally to us. It's so clearly beyond us that we can only receive it as a gift from the one who knows how to love this way. A gift from the one whose very nature is love. So how we will pass that gift along in our own lives will be on a very human scale. Because we're humans, and none of us is perfect. And yet, as Paul puts it in the very same passage, there will come a time when we will see one another as Christ sees us, face to face, with the kind of clarity that love permits. Wow. There will come a time, Paul affirms, when we will love one another in such a way, and it will come as naturally to us as it did to Christ. We are, all of us together, the body of Christ. We. So let us choose to love in the name and for the sake of Christ, for we are Christ's body here and in the world.